coming. All right. Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful hope that we have in our hearts that Jesus is coming again. And we rejoice as we think of that. We pray this morning, our Father, your blessings upon each one who has come here to the service. We just pray that we might truly worship you in spirit and in truth. Pray that you'll meet the need of every heart. Encourage us and strengthen us and help us, our Father, that we might be able to serve you better and be good witnesses for you in this world in which we live today. We pray for any who may have spiritual needs today, dear Lord, that you will just supply those needs. Lord, that you'll help each one of us. We pray for those who are ill today that are unable to be with us. We ask you to watch over them and help them. We think especially of Brother Steve. We pray for him that you will help him and restore him to health. And help us all, our Father, to look to you and find the strength we need for our daily lives. May the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in all that we do and say today and throughout the coming days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. We're looking at Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. Beginning at verse 1, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest, Ananias, commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the face, on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" And they that stood by said, "Revilest thou God's high priest?" Then said Paul, "I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead I am called in question." And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say, "There is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit." But the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, "We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him." And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, "Bring this young man to the chief captain, for he has a certain thing to tell him." So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, "Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who has something to say to thee. Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, What is that thou hast to tell me? And he said, The Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldst bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire something of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield to them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, who have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee. So the chief captain then let the young men depart, and charged him, See thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me. And he called unto him two centurions, saying, Make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night. And provide them beasts that they may set Paul on, and bring him safe to Felix the governor. And he wrote a letter after this manner, Claudius Lysias, unto the most excellent governor Felix, greeting. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. And when I would have known the cause wherefore they accused him, I brought him forth to the council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds. And when it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee, and gave commandment to his accusers also, to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell. Then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. On the morrow, they left the horsemen to go with him and returned to the castle, who, when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was, and when he understood that he was of Cilicia, I will hear thee, said he, when thine accusers are also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. So, may the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. All right, let's turn once again to Acts 23. We're looking at Paul the prisoner. Review. Remember, Paul had been rescued from the angry mob. He was in the temple, and they recognized him and caught him and were beating on him. And he had to be rescued by the soldiers. The Roman soldiers came and rescued him. And here we find, as we open this chapter, Paul begins his speech. The chief captain has given him permission to speak to the people, and so he opens up speaking to them in their own language, and they all listen very carefully. So Paul, earnestly beholding the council. Notice he sees them here, and here we find he is now speaking to the Sanhedrin. We saw before how he had spoken to the people, and now he's brought before the court, and he speaks to them. He starts out, he says, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Well, here we find the high priest says, Slap him on the face. Hit him in the face. And it makes Paul mad, apparently. He said, God shall smite you, you whited wall. You think, you ever have that kind of feeling that someone mistreats you, does something against you or whatever? You know, you have that flash of anger. Maybe that's what it was. I'm not sure. But Paul knew that he did not deserve that because he had lived. He had lived as righteously as he knew how. When he was growing up, you remember the story which we saw how he was raised in a Jewish home that was devout, one that sought to obey God and obey the word of God. He was trained in all of his religious training. He was under the best teachers. He under Gamaliel, as it mentions here, the one of the greatest of the Jewish leaders, Gamaliel, taught him there in Jerusalem. And he said, I've lived in all good conscience. You know, what he did, even in persecuting the believers, he was doing it thinking he was doing the right thing, thinking that he was serving God by getting rid of these apostates, these heretics. And to come to find out, when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, he told him, you know, he was doing wrong. And he was converted and started to follow after the Lord Jesus. But here we find he's speaking of his life. If you look with me in Philippians chapter 3, he gives his testimony there. In Philippians chapter 3, and here he's talking about his life, and let's see if I got the wrong place. No, I'm sorry, I got the wrong place. That'll come along a little bit later. But anyway, we find Paul was a model citizen. He was one that was being promoted among his people and serving the very best he could. And I'm sorry, I got that confused. Anyway, we find here he's before the council giving his defense, and he's speaking of his being a good conscience before God. He had been sincere before his conversion and was still living for God sincerely as a Christian. So the high priest was upset with him saying that, thinking he was promoting himself. He had him struck. And Paul speaks back and says, God will smite you. And it came to pass because this Ananias, they said, was one of the worst high priests that ever was, according to some of the teachers, some of the ones who wrote about him, Josephus and others. And he was finally killed by some of his own countrymen because of his unrighteous behavior. So Paul's curse actually did come true for this man. God will smite you, he says, for you sit to judge me after the law and command me to be smitten contrary to the law. He had no right to strike him. And then he says, I'm sorry that I spoke against the high priest, but he did do wrong. So anyway, we find here Paul is defending himself before the council. And he spoke of having a good conscience and all of that. And Paul reacted to this just like Jesus had been treated that way too. But you remember what Jesus did? He didn't say a word, did he? It says he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, like a sheep before his shearers was dumb, so he opened not his mouth. That's the difference, I think, between Jesus and us many times. We don't follow his example as much as we should. And perhaps Paul, in a human way, he was a person like any of us, got a little angry here at this time, but God kept him no matter what. So notice what it says in verse 6. When Paul perceived that one part was Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he looked them over, he saw this group, and he thought, well, hey, you know, there's some of these are Sadducees and some are Pharisees. And he said, hey, you know, I'm a Pharisee. He's going to divide the group now, you see. He knew he couldn't continue on because they had already rejected him. And they were not going to accept his testimony here. So he said, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. So now he's going to bring this up. And there's going to be a big ruckus, a big to-do here among these dignified judges. They're going to get in a big argument over this, because the Sadducees, you remember, were what we would call the liberals of the day. They did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in angels or spirits. And so when Paul says, you know, I'm called in question about the resurrection, then the Pharisees come to his defense, because they did. They accepted the Bible, the Old Testament, as it was written, and believed all of the doctrines that were there. Of course, they added some more of their own, which they were not supposed to do, added on a lot of other laws that were wrong. But anyway, they get in a big argument, and there arose a great cry. The scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and said, you know, we don't find anything wrong with this man. If a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let's not fight against God. That's interesting. That's what Gamaliel had said before when they were going to beat the other disciples. You remember? He said, if this be of God, then there's no way we can fight against it. We'll be going against our own selves. And that's what they're saying here. So they had a great argument, and the chief captain had to bring down the soldiers again and rescue Paul. This seems to be getting to be a habit, right? Before, they had to rescue him from the mob. And here, once again, we find this happening. They took him up to the castle. So, Paul, you remember, had already told them before that he was a Roman citizen. So they thought they should rescue him and take him to a safe place away from this mob of people. So, we find here then, he comes on down, and Jesus meets him the next night in a vision. And he says to him, Paul, be of good cheer. As you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so must you bear witness also at Rome. So now, that should have set Paul's mind at ease, I would think. He's not going to be killed, immediately at least. Because Jesus is saying here, just like you have witnessed for me here in Jerusalem, you're going to go to Rome and be a witness there to the people. And so this was a great encouraging word that he received from the Lord Jesus himself in this message that he gave to him. So we found what happens here. This is kind of an intrigue type of thing, Middle Eastern, you know, plot. 40 men, or it says, are above 40 men, got together and bound themselves with a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. And you know, Jesus had already told Paul, don't worry, Paul, you're going to go to Rome. You know, so he knew better. But here we find that they are plotting against him. More than 40. That's a big group to plan to kill this man They said, hey, tell the chief captain to bring him down so that we can ask him some more questions. You know, get this matter straightened out. But they intended on the way down, when they got a chance, to kill him. And so this was the plot that they had. However, verse 16, Paul's sister's son. We don't know anything about Paul's family, you know. And yet he did have a sister, right? We see that. And his nephew overheard what they were planning, what they were saying. And so he went to the castle and told Paul, you know, be careful what you're doing, because they are setting this trap for you to kill you. And so Paul says, take him to the chief captain and let him tell him what he needs to say. So he did. He goes and tells the chief captain, be careful what you're doing, because there is a plot to kill Paul. Don't allow them to get their hands on him. Don't turn him over to them, because if you do, they've already vowed that they're going to kill him. So the chief captain then comes up another plan to save Paul. And notice, he really goes overboard, I think. Notice what it says, verse 23. He called him two centurions. He says, get 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea. And 70 horsemen, cavalrymen, and spearmen, 200 more. So, wow. What was that? 470 soldiers going along with Paul to escort him to Caesarea, to the governor, Felix, at that time. And he wanted to make sure that nothing happened to him, you know. Because, you know, back in those days, for a Roman soldier to fail to accomplish what needs to be done, you know, usually it was the end for him. So he wants to make sure Paul gets to Caesarea, to get out of his jurisdiction, to go to the governor, you know. And so he goes overboard here to make sure that he gets there. So he says, give them the animals that they need to ride on and so forth, and bring him safe to Felix, the governor. And then he wrote a letter to the governor. It's interesting what he says here too. He said, this man, verse 27, this man was taken of the Jews, should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. See? Now here, he's feathering his own nest, you see. Because that's not true. He didn't find out that he was a Roman until later, when he was getting ready to beat him, you know. And said, wait a minute. This man's a Roman citizen. You can't beat him. He's not condemned. That was against the law. And so here he's saying, you know, this is the reason we rescued him, because we knew he was a Roman. Of course, that wasn't true. And so then he brought him to the council, and then he found out that they have a plot against him to kill him. And so he's saying here, he had done nothing worthy of death or bonds, and so he didn't allow that to happen. Now he's sending him to Felix to make sure that he gets the proper kind of trial and is not mistreated. Okay? So they go along and up to a certain point, to that town of Antipatris. Then the cavalrymen return home, and the others escort him on down to Caesarea and deliver the epistle to the governor that's presented. They present Paul before him. And so then he's going to hear him Paul's going to continue in his imprisonment for quite some time. And once again, we see all these people, and they're thinking mostly about themselves. And we'll find out as we go along that he continues to be a prisoner through the rest of the time. Felix is there, and he turns him over to his successor and so forth, and he continues on. It's in all this time to be a prisoner of Rome, and then eventually, of course, we'll be taken to Rome to stand before the emperor. So Paul did not live a dull life, did he? You know, think of that. He'd already been on the three missionary journeys and all of that, and now he comes back to Jerusalem to perform his vow and so forth. He gets captured, and now they bringing him through all of these problems and difficulties that he had to face. It's like Daniel going into the lion's den. You remember? Yeah. The three Hebrew children going to the fiery furnace. And, you know, that's the way life is, isn't it? So often we find that's true. You know, well, wouldn't it be dull if nothing ever happened? What do you think? I think so. And so here, you know, we all face trials and heartaches and things that eventually God sees us through, gives us the victory over them. And that's the way it was here with Paul. He was a faithful servant, testified of God's saving grace, his mercy, his love, in all that he was doing, all the circumstances that he went through. And we need to take an example from him and from others like him, as we see in throughout the scriptures, faithful soldiers of the cross, and be witnesses for Christ in all that we say and do day by day, and seeking to walk in righteousness and truth before him. So that's the lesson I think we find here as we go through this history. I hope, you know, as we're reading through this, I just, you know, just thought just comes to me. I hope you're not being bored by some of this, because I think it if you picture it in your mind and think about it and all that's happening, it's pretty exciting. I know some people don't like history, but it's important. You know, it teaches us lessons. And here in the life of Paul, we find so many lessons that we can learn, and how he continued on faithfully serving God in spite of whatever was happening around him. He spent a great deal of time in jail, in prisons, and all kinds of suffering that he went through, and yet was always faithful to the Lord. And Jesus saw him through. He says, "I'll see you through to the end." And he did. So may the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts today. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and his faithfulness. And we think of all those down through the years that have faithfully served you and have done so much good for the kingdom of God. We pray that you'll give us the strength and health that we need to keep on going and serve you as we should and be faithful to you. Lord, help us to be honest and sincere and walk in fellowship with you and do your will. We do pray that you'll comfort the hearts of those who are grieving today, the loss of their loved ones. We just pray that you'll meet their needs today, guide and help them. We pray for those that are sick, that you might touch and heal them. We pray, dear Father, for each one of us, that we might be the witnesses that we ought to be, like Paul was, faithful. And we pray that we would honor and serve you in the way that we should. May your will be done. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.